Let's hear God's word as we read now in the New Testament from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 1, and we're reading from the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." How may we know God? That was a question we asked last Sabbath morning. And we thought of how, if we are to know God, then we depend upon him to reveal himself. We cannot, by our searching, find God. God must reveal himself to us. If we are to know anything about him, we depend upon God's revelation. And so, having thought about general revelation, now today we want to think about special revelation. Revelation that addresses us as sinners, that tells us about what God has done to deal with our sin. Special revelation. We need to think, first of all, about forms of special revelation. When we use that term, special revelation, what are we talking about? What do we mean by that? How does God reveal himself to sinful people like us? And there are different forms that special revelation has taken. First of all, there are appearances of God. Direct appearances of God to man. We have them often recorded in Scripture. God appears in visible representations. The burning bush, for example, in Exodus chapter 3. There was a burning bush, but God was there. It was a revelation of God to Moses. Or when Israel gathered at Mount Sinai, there was thunder, there was lightning, there were clouds, there was smoke. And those were all a revelation of God who was present there on Mount Sinai. In these visible ways, God showed that he was there. They saw something of the power and the glory of God. We think about God appearing to man. In the Old Testament, especially important was the figure that's called the Angel of the Lord. The Angel of the Lord. And that isn't one of the created angels. There are multitudes of created angels who do God's will. But from time to time in the Old Testament, there is a figure who appears to man called the Angel of the Lord. And we're not dealing with some created angel. The Angel of the Lord, yes, is distinguished from God. In Exodus 23, for example, God says he will send his angel before the Israelites. So it seems God and the Angel of the Lord are distinguished. And yet, in other places, the Angel of the Lord is spoken of as God. If you read the account of Hagar in Genesis 16, Hagar, who was cast out of Abraham's family, wandering in the wilderness, and the Angel of the Lord speaks to her. And the Angel of the Lord speaks as God in the first person. And Hagar realizes that in seeing the Angel of the Lord and hearing the Angel of the Lord, she's heard God himself. The Angel of the Lord, this puzzling figure, is both distinguished from God and yet is identified with God. How do we make sense of that? And we make sense of it only when we remember that the God of the Bible is a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Angel of the Lord is the Son of God appearing to man. In the Old Testament, it's Christ before his incarnation is the Angel of the Lord. And sometimes in the Psalms, when we sing about the Angel of the Lord surrounding God's people, that's who it is. It's the Son of God. It's an appearance of God in visible form. But the greatest appearance we find in the New Testament, the greatest appearance of God to man, is in the incarnation of the Son of God as the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just appearing as a man, but actually taking our human nature permanently into union with himself. That's what the incarnation is. It's not God appearing temporarily in human form. It's the Son of God actually taking our nature permanently into union with himself. The Word became flesh. We read that in John chapter 1. And yet he didn't cease to be God. It is an amazing miracle. He is still God. He's still the one described in Hebrews 1 as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he is both man and God, fully man and fully God. And he was able to say to his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." To see Jesus was to see God. And in his life and his death and his resurrection, we see God. There's the greatest, there's the supreme appearance of God to man. When the Son of God took flesh and walked on this earth. So appearances are one of the forms of special revelation. And Jesus Christ is the supreme appearance of God to man. Another form of special revelation is miracles. We've thought of appearances. There are also miracles. God reveals himself in miracles. And we sang of one of them there in Psalm 106. At the crossing of the Red Sea, the sea was open for Israel to pass over. That wasn't some fluke. It wasn't just some odd meteorological phenomenon that the waters parted. God was at work. God was revealing himself in that glorious miracle. The crossing, we are told in Psalm 106, was to make his mighty power known. And there the Israelites saw the power of God. There was a revelation of God delivering them from their enemies. And there are various, we might call them, bursts of miraculous activity in the Old Testament. At the Exodus, in the ministry of Elijah, different times when there were upsurges of miracles. But again, the supreme revelation of God by miracles is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there is the high point. There in Christ we see the power of God revealed in his miracles. They were pointers. The miracles were pointers to Jesus' identity. They showed us God is here. For example, in John chapter 2, when Jesus changed the water into wine, we're told there that it was a revelation of his glory. The disciples and the others who experienced that miracle should not simply have said, "Oh, wasn't it great to have that good quality wine?" They should have seen the glory of God revealed in Jesus. The miracle was a pointer to his identity. And the miracles that Jesus performed were signs that pointed to who he truly is. They were testimonies to Jesus' identity. They showed the compassion of God. They showed the power of God. They were testimonies that this man in front of you was not a mere man, but God in human flesh, God come to save sinners. The miracles were part of God's special revelation. And in the miracles of Jesus, we see something of how God transforms sinners. We thought earlier of how there's a new creation when anyone is in Christ. And that's depicted in the miracles. The Lord Jesus, God in human flesh, transforms people, makes them new. And eventually at the last day, he'll transform our bodies as well as our souls. When he heals sickness, yes, those people would get sick again. When he raised the dead, one day they would die again. But those were signs that a day is coming when there will be no more sickness and there will be no more death, and God's great work of salvation will be complete. And the miracles are pictures of that great day. So special revelation comes as appearances of God. It comes as miracles. And it comes, thirdly, as communications from God. Communications. When God directly reveals his thoughts and his will to men. Sometimes it was by an audible voice. You find that in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, they heard God's voice. It could come in dreams. You remember the wise men were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod and tell him where the baby Jesus was. In a dream, God revealed himself to the wise men. Often it seems God used visions, particularly to the prophets, to reveal himself to them. And often their prophecies are described as visions. You have it in the very first verse of the book of Isaiah. God revealed himself in dreams, in audible voices, in visions. Most often, it seems, God revealed himself, particularly to the prophets and the other writers of Scripture, in an inner communication of his truth and his will. We don't know exactly how that happened. Did the prophets hear some kind of voice? Were they just somehow made aware of God's word? We don't know. We can ask them when we're in heaven. But God communicated with them. And they then were to pass on the message to others. Sometimes they preached it, sometimes they wrote it down. Maybe did both. This was the word of the Lord that came to the prophets and to others. God was making his will known in direct communication. Now, when we thought about appearances, we noticed that the supreme appearance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we thought about miracles, we saw that the supreme revelation of God in miracles is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no surprise that when we think of communications from God, the supreme communication is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep coming back to Christ. And there in John 1, the very first verse that we read, he's called the Word. The Word. It's a title that is given to the Son of God. And as he came into this world, when the Word was made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's final word to us. The final revelation of God in word, in communication, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of Hebrews we read, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. As Jesus came preaching and teaching, one of the striking things was that he taught on his own authority. You see, the rabbis would quote other rabbis as their authorities. Rabbi Joseph says this, Rabbi Akiba says that. Jesus didn't need any of that. He simply said, I say to you. He taught on his own authority. He is the Word of God. He is the last, the perfect, the supreme prophet. And that word that he brought was written down by the New Testament writers under the direction of the Spirit. We have that revelation from God here in this book in front of us. And the Holy Spirit who guided the writers, Matthew and Mark and the others, continues to give us understanding of this revelation. That's why at the beginning of a service, we always pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he'd give us understanding of what God has revealed in this book, that we can pick it up and say, this is God's word. Forms of special revelation, appearances of God, especially in Christ. The miracles of God, especially in Christ, and communications from God, especially in Christ, that all focuses on him, because as sinners, he's the one we need. And all of God's special revelation comes to a glorious climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. The forms of special revelation. I want to think, secondly, of the content of special revelation. It won't take us long to see what the content of this revelation is. Well, of course, it's the knowledge of God. All revelation is knowledge of God that he provides for us. It's really self-revelation. God is telling us chiefly about himself and about how we must relate to him. That's true of general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's providence, our conscience, tell us about God. But especially when we think of special revelation, we have a revelation of the God of saving grace. Now, we don't find that in the creation. You can look at the wonders of creation for as long as you like, but that will not tell you how to be saved from your sin. But that's what you need. Those who say, I don't need a Bible. I can just go out and look at the sky and look at the wonders of creation, and I can find God in that way. It's nonsense. Because they're sinners, and the creation can't tell them, and it wasn't designed to tell them how to be saved. We need special revelation. And this special revelation from God speaks to us of a God who provides salvation for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the heart of all of God's special revelation is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's true of his appearance in human flesh. That's true of his miracles. And it's true of Christ as the Word, the last perfect Word from God. It tells us about a God of grace. It tells us about a God who's provided a way of salvation for sinners like you and me. And it's there in Christ. Special revelation does speak of a holy and righteous God. But it also speaks of a gracious and merciful God. And that's the God we need. That's the God we meet in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy for sinners. The content of special revelation ultimately is Christ, the God of grace and a God of salvation. And that answers our need as sinners. We need a God of grace and we need a God of salvation. Otherwise, there's no hope for us in our sin and our lostness. The forms of special revelation and the content of special revelation. And finally, we want to think about a revelation of truth. A revelation of truth. The church of God down through the centuries has always insisted that God has revealed truth about himself that can be stated in sentences, in propositions. We sometimes talk about propositional revelation. That's what we mean. God has given us truth that can be written down, that can be stated in an ordered, coherent way that our minds can understand. Now, perhaps that seems obvious to you, but it isn't obvious to everybody. In the Bible, we have all sorts of different kinds of literature, don't we? We have poetry, we have history, we have letters, we have doctrinal books, we have proverbs, we have a whole range of different kinds of literature. The Bible, in a way, is really like a library of different kinds of books. But all that we have revealed by God has at its heart truth about God himself. For all the diversity of different kinds of books, God has revealed truth about himself that we can state in sentences, in propositions that give us truth about the Lord and truth that our human minds can understand. And we need to reaffirm that, perhaps stating the obvious, but the obvious often needs to be stated because this view is under attack. It's undermined in different ways. There are those who would deny what maybe seems a very basic truth, that God reveals truth about himself. And he reveals it in words that we can read and understand, words that can be written down. Because it's not unusual today to hear those who'd say, well, you know, God is so great and God is so complex. Really, words cannot express what God is like. He's beyond words. And to know God, really, it's something you can't put down in words. That's so limiting and so restricting. God's greater than words. And you think, well, that sounds quite impressive. And indeed, God is greater than any number of human words can fully explain. That's certainly the case. Nevertheless, God has given us words about himself that do contain truth. It isn't everything that can be said about God, certainly not. But God has given us truth about himself to be believed, to be acted upon. Of course, there's more to God than can be put into words. Calvin was right when he said God speaks to us the way a nurse would talk to a child. In a sense, God talks baby talk to us, but it's still truth. It still tells us what God is really like. But the danger is, for those who say God's beyond words, you end up saying, well, we don't really know what God is like. And anything you think about God might be true. And you're just lost in a maze of confusion. Praise God, he's given us words our little minds can understand. And he's given us truth about himself that isn't everything that could be said, but it's still true. And by God's grace, we can understand these words, and we can know about God, and we should thank him for that. Oh, we'll spend eternity knowing and learning more about God, and we'll never reach the end. That's exciting. We'll never know God exhaustively, but we can know the truth about God that he's given us here in words for our little minds to understand. We have a revelation of truth. But there are others who say, well, it's not a book that matters. This is a dead book. What matters is experience of God. Forget about the book. Experience God. And again, we think, well, that sounds attractive as well. Don't we need a living experience of God? Yes, we do. There are those who know much of what's in the Bible. There are scholars, there are academics who know more about what's in the Bible than any of us do. And yet they don't know God. They don't know him personally. They haven't trusted in him as their God. Some of them, perhaps amazingly, might even deny there is a God. And yet they know a lot about what's in this book. Yes, we want a living, saving experience of God. But how can we come to have that experience? This book tells us, here is the guidebook to believe. The truth God has given us is to believe in the God who's revealed here. If we truly, heartily believe what's revealed in the pages of this book, we will believe in the God who's revealed there. We'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. There is no conflict between believing the truth God has revealed and having a personal experience of God. There is no conflict. They go together. You see, one of the dangers, those who say, well, we don't need the book, we just want an experience of God. There's no way to gauge whether their experience is really of God or not. There are all kinds of experiences of God. There are Muslim experiences of God. There are Hindu experiences of God. There are Buddhist experiences of God. All kinds of experiences on offer. Are they all the same? Are they all experiences of God? How can we tell? Some will tell us, yeah, they're all experiences of God, even if they all contradict each other. How do we know what's genuine? And we come back to what God has said. And here in the revelation of truth, we have the yardstick, the measurement, to see, is somebody's claim to have experienced God, is it genuine? If it conflicts with the truth of God that he has revealed, it isn't and it can't be. If somebody says, I've experienced a God who is made up of five persons, and we go to the scriptures and we see God is three persons, that isn't genuine. If we come to someone who says, well, I have an experience of God that tells me Jesus is just a man, just a mystic, and we come to the scriptures, we measure it by God's word, it's false. Here is the sound standard to measure claims to experience God. Some are genuine, but many are not. How do we know? The truth of God tells us. It's one of the reasons why this revelation of truth is so important. And to believe the truth God has revealed is to believe the Savior who is revealed in these pages, and to trust him as Savior. Study of God's word that doesn't lead to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ isn't really believing the Bible. If we really believe this book, we trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, for eternal life, as our hope, as our Savior, as our Lord. We have a revelation of truth. How wonderful God has given it to us. How wonderful God has told us about the salvation he's provided in the Lord Jesus. Because there isn't any other hope for sinners like us anywhere. It's all in Christ. And we open this book, and there he is. God has given us special revelation. And it is ultimately in Christ. And he's the one we need. And he's everything we need. And if we trust in the Christ revealed here by God himself, we receive salvation, eternal life in all its richness and fullness. We need Christ. If you want to know about him, read what God's revealed and trust in this Savior. We need Christ. He has come to us. He's there for all who trust in him. May we know Christ, not just know about him, but know him as our Lord and our Savior.